If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I am Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening I have a message that I'm going to deliver from Adama, who is the High Priest of the Temple of Melchizedek in the spiritual city of Telos. And he has a message to us all regarding 2012. I also wish to speak about transcending fear through faith. So let's begin, as we usually do, with an integrative exercise. And as we do, I want you to begin to practice going within, if you haven't already done so, and learning to see yourself from without. In other words, to be able to examine yourself, your spiritual state, your chakras, your light bodies, and all of the nine yards there, by objectifying into a separate point of view. And I think you'll find this is very, very useful whenever you want to inquire into your own beingness. So take a deep breath. Relax. And let the day roll off your shoulders. Because now, this is all we need to focus on. Here and now, in this moment, and being together. So, picture before you your master. Or if you have a lineage or several masters that you work with, just see them coming forward, one after another, and then see them merging into one light body, one light being, because essentially they're all manifestations of the one divine anyway, and they all do tend to merge at some point for you. So see all of your masters, angels, teachers, benefactors merge into one light being that's standing in front of you, right where you are, sitting in your room. And now transpose your point of view so that you're looking through the eyes of those masters, that light being that stands before you or was. Transposition yourself so that you're looking through their eyes at you. And examine yourself sitting there in your chair or couch, wherever you happen to be, in front of your computer. And begin to note whatever appears to you. Don't try to make anything appear. Just see yourself sitting there, the clothes that you have on, whatever you've got going on in your physical being. And things that need to be highlighted in your awareness will flash as impressions. So this is exercising your inner ability to see. And it's also enabling you to get the viewpoint of your higher self regarding your physical manifestation. Now, examine your astral body, which nests right within your physical. And now look at your causal body, which is a little bit higher, larger body, but again, nesting within your physical biosphere, your energy aura. Note if anything appears to you in the astral or the causal. Causal has your seed body, that generates your karmic field, your lesson field, for any given lifetime. Now examine the mental body again within your biosphere. Now examine your etheric body, which is the unconscious, symbolic body. Often appears as a darkness when you go into that level because it's unconscious. Now move beyond that into the soul, which would be your individualized personality, your individualized spiritual essence, to be more exact. And that again is surrounding the biosphere. So these are all like rings of consciousness around your physical body. And now move into the oversoul, which again would be like an expansion of an even larger ring around your biosphere. Note anything that you see. Examine each of these bodies as if they were like pearls strung on a cord. I want you to note the color of the cord that seems to align all of these levels of your being within you. Note the color. What do you see? Later on, I want you to, if you choose, you might want to try this exercise when you're alone and take notes of what you see. I did that earlier today, and I had a tremendous revelation that occurred for me. So I wanted to share the exercise with you because it was so very effective. Now, we're going to be looking at different things this evening. And again, the insightfulness that we gain as we examine ourselves and why it is we postulate and project certain imagery around ourselves that define who we think we are and communicates to the rest of the universe who we think we are. And the one telling point is that only we determine that presentation. There isn't an artificial, arbitrary type of presentation that you have to fit into. The only call was for you to find out who you are. And in the knowing of the truth of who you are, to set yourself free. So as we examine the self, and this is a very good exercise I just gave, where you objectify into the point of view of an observer of yourself. This is actually how you experience yourself once you have merged more fully into self-realization. You no longer identify with being in the body so much as you identify with being the observer that's kind of watching from afar the shenanigans that take place in the lower worlds. So having said that, I want to share with you a message from Adama. Again, Adama is the high priest in charge of the Melchizedek Temple in Telos, which is a Lemurian city located within Mount Shasta in Northern California. Telos is a spiritual city of around 1.5 million inhabitants. They're physical, but they're very highly evolved physicals in the sense they didn't buy into the fall. So they are beings that have been able to extend their lives for very, very long periods of time and live basically devoid of the effects of the fall, which would be disease, death, pain, suffering, and so forth. So Adama is said to be approximately 10,000 years old. That may seem just crazy to some of you, but these things are real. And death is an illusion that we will ultimately and eventually transcend. And in the meantime, we will learn how to begin to live above that which is the timeline, which causes aging and causes the experience of declination and entropy that we experience as disease, death, and old age. So these are not normal things. These are things that came in when man fell in consciousness during the time of Atlantis. So anyway, here is what Adama had to say. And I quote, "This information was offered by Adama recently," and it's dated 10/24/09. "It is meant to help clarify a misperception about the Mayan calendar, and most importantly, to put to rest any fears about the end of time, the concept that was interpreted by the original keepers of the Mayan calendar. I would like to explain something that happened after the Atlantean cataclysms took place about 11,000 years ago. At that time, there were some Mayan priests working with what was then considered the Atlantean calendar, which is now called the Mayan calendar. These priests could not read the sacred language that lay beneath the obvious language on the calendar. The Atlantean governor at that time, and a 12th level Melchizedek priest, whose name was Prince Ka, spelled C-O-H, chose not to keep these priests because of some things that they were doing. Adama clarifies here that the priests were not partaking in sacrifice, and that that was not yet a practice in the Mayan culture. However, Prince Ka felt it was wise not to disclose the hidden sacred text in the document to this group of priests. To make a comparison with the Emerald Tablets, for example, there is an obvious text for the unawakened reader, and then there is a deeper sacred text that can only be interpreted by the initiate of a certain level. The Atlantean / Mayan calendar was created in the same manner, only to be read accurately by those of a certain level of understanding and knowledge. Because the Mayan priests could not read the sacred language beneath the obvious, they made a mistake in calculating the timetables on the calendar. Millennia later, in Egypt, the Atlantean calendar was correctly interpreted by those who were able to read the sacred texts. The Egyptian translation marks the end of time around the years of 30/36-30/39. This simply means the end of a cycle of time and the beginning of a new one. This is not, he emphasizes, not an Armageddon-type scenario. It is just a new beginning. Note, there is a 1,000-year mistake in the Mayan calendar that I, Adama, wished to bring to light. So, there you have it. Now, I find it interesting because this correlates to what the master, Jwal Kool, or DK, mentions in the book he co-authored with Alice Bailey, entitled The Rays and Initiations. Therein, he said that by the year 3000, all of humanity will be, quote, saved, esoterically speaking, which means that all of the human species existing on the planet in the year 3000 will have passed through the third degree of initiation, which implies soul infusion, where the soul, the spiritual high self, indwells the disciple fully, and you are from then on in spiritual contact, guidance, and integration. This is the stage referred to in the esoteric teachings as the stage of true holiness. And people who've undergone that particular initiation, not only are they characterized by soul awareness, but they glow. They have a certain light and joy about them, which is quite apparent. So another thing to bear in mind is most of the teachers out there that you call masters are not really masters, truly speaking, but we're in this very process of soul infusion. And if you read some of the writings of Benjamin Krem, he gives the initiatory levels of hundreds and hundreds of these so-called master adepts and high initiates. And they're all about midway from the second initiation in the process, which it is a process, of undergoing the third degree of initiation. And yet we look at these masters, and they're incredible. I mean, you really think they're masters. So it's no small task to integrate what we call soul awareness or self-realization, where you realize, hey, I am not a body. I'm not my emotions. I'm not my imagination. I'm not even my thoughts. I'm not my beliefs. I'm not my religion. What I am is an eternal manifestation of the one divine spirit. And you know that you know that you know that. It's not a guess. It's not a flight of fancy. It's none of those things. It's the actual truth. So three things we can know from what was just shared by Adama. Number one, there is a divine plan. Number two, the plan is the spiritual evolution of consciousness. And the plan is for the Earth's humanity. And number three, everyone is included, and everyone will eventually return to God's source. So again, the analogy is involution and evolution, or evolution and involution. Involution is the out-breath of God, where spirit breathes itself into matter and manifests light in gradual increments until the matter becomes so blended with light that it transcends back into light. And that's called the evolution, the process of integrating light into matter and matter being transmuted and transformed and transcended back into light. So light is simply what we could call the living word, the living love of God, the intention and the will of God made manifest to know the self by becoming the many. And then evolution is simply the return back to that original state. So it's like the out-breath and the in-breath. So even all of this discussion about evolution and intelligent design and creationism and all that stuff is, you know, if you really start to study spirituality in terms of science and blend spirituality and science, which is the new paradigm in the Aquarian Age, you come to a really broad understanding that matter is light in its most condensed state. And when it's released through the gradual return of the ascension process, it simply becomes light again. Light and matter are essentially one. God and creation are one. The life principle and manifestation are one. And all of those terms you can use interchangeably, and you're talking about the same thing. So once you understand the way things are in truth, fear dissolves, because all forms of negativity are basically fear. That's all they are. All forms of negativity are fear-based, just as every form of truth is love-based. So I think that provides a really, really clear discerning factor, so that when you find yourself moving into states of fear, you know you're looking at something that's not real. You know that you're looking through fear. And the ego self, the separated self, is projected by fear.
It's the very form that the ego takes in the mind is fear. So fear and ego, separation and falsehood, are all one and the same thing. So in the scriptures, it states that fear is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So we often get a kind of sentimental, wimpy understanding of faith. But in truth, faith is the ability to hold a consistent point of knowing until the manifestation appears. And when that consistent knowing is held, without wavering, without doubting, without second-guessing, manifestation follows very rapidly. So faith is the very substance out of which your manifestation precipitates. So it's very important that when you have an intention towards something, that you don't waver, you don't let your mouth betray the intent that you have postulated into the universe. Because if you hold steady with that intention, i.e. that faith, you have to have manifestation. That's the very key to manifestation. Likewise, the evidence of things unseen is another definition for faith. Faith causes the evidence to appear. Sai Baba describes it this way. He said it is the devotion of the devotee that causes that particular form of the beloved to appear to you. Whoever you have a great devotion towards, that is what the invisible atoms of the universe will coalesce as a form that appears to you in your dreams or in your meditations, whatever. So again, there's one divine spirit that takes all of these forms. Just like having cookie dough that you make different shapes and objects out of. You know, somebody wants the star, somebody wants the Christmas tree, somebody wants the teddy bear. But the same ingredients go into making all of these various shapes, which you can color, you know, how you wish and decorate how you wish. In the same way, the one divine spirit takes on the form that each person's heart feels the nearest and the dearest to. So that's, again, a very important key. Those of you that want to have experiences of the presence of the Master, again, steadfast faith is your key. So with regards to fear, also in the scriptures, you'll find that before almost every divine appearance, all of the angels, practically without exception, would say, "Fear not," and then they would deliver their message. So obviously, speaking to a traumatized world after the fall in Atlantis, where fear was constantly projecting this version of the world that we think we live in today, which is totally fear-based for the large part, you can see why they constantly gave that admonition to fear not. So why do we fear? Well, I believe we fear because we don't really know who we are. And if you don't know who you are, you don't know who God is, you're not sure there is a God, and you've never taken any time or trouble to get acquainted with that part of yourself or with God, and you don't have a faith that you live by, and you're not doing any spiritual practice, what could you possibly have but fear? So there you see the average social mass consciousness that's totally unawakened are driven by fear. And what seems so strange is not only are they driven by fear, but they love fearful things, fearful imagery, death imagery, and all sorts of horror movies and stuff of that nature seems to appeal to people that are unconscious and fear-driven. It's strange, isn't it? It's like that fascination with that which you dread. So the masses of unawakened humanity are primarily living out of the lower chakras, which is fear and survival. And then the third chakra, and some people who are starting to develop some measure of personal integration is the center for power and control. So there you see the constant desire people have to know the future so that they can have power over it and manipulate it and control it so that they can ward off the things they fear and survive. And there you have in a nutshell the whole third dimensional consciousness as it looks towards 2012 and fears what it thinks is going to be the end. Now, all of the fearful interpretations made on scripture goes right back to what Adama was saying. There is a lesson that you can understand out of an uninitiated consciousness, and there is a deeper teaching that underlies the obvious teaching that only initiates are privy to. Now, most light workers, quote, quote, are somewhere in that paradigm of moving from mass consciousness into the psychic consciousness, which would be the next level, and from that into some level of conscious, awakened discipline, which we would call a disciple, someone who has said, yes, I will bring myself into some measure of discipline so that I can awaken more fully. And that's a stage in which the heart, the throat, and the third eye, or the fourth dimensional consciousness, is involved, which is the time and the period where one chooses a conscious spiritual path. And through faith and devotion and consistent application of their spiritual practice in faith, they develop heart wisdom, clear insight, and true prophetic vision, which is, again, not to project into the future, but to truly see what's present. What is spirit unfolding and revealing now for you and your life? And so the awakened disciples are filling the rank and file of what we call the born-again community, the people on the esoteric path, the shamans, the people who are in various spiritual disciplines. And this is also involving learning to discern through the psychic senses, the intuitive levels, or the sixth sense, as often it's called, which we all have. When you're in that state, you receive a strong inner sense of what needs to be done. And you really can't follow another person, especially now, because everyone receives a measure of light and revelation that, again, matches their particular level of consciousness. All religions are for the purpose of people at a certain level of consciousness. But the more and more you progress, the more you feel comfortable within any kind of religious expression, because you realize they're all manifestations of God's need to have meaning, significance, and to know its origin and point of creation and its creator. So there's going to be all of these different approaches based on different cultural valences and what that particular group of souls needs in their life at this particular time. Eventually, you get to the top of the mountain and you see that, it's all the same thing. It's people wanting to know the love of God and the truth of God and the purpose of God. And call it what you may, the light, the truth, the way. It's the same thing. So, depending upon your own inner feedback mechanisms, you are guided to what you need to do at any given point in your life. And you will always receive what is exactly right and appropriate for you. So part of self-realization is built upon the foundation of self-confidence. If you don't have confidence in the self, capital S, that you are, how can you possibly have faith in God? As within, so without. As above, so below. So you develop that strong confidence in the spiritual core of your life, your spiritual heart, your spiritual inner knowing. which then begins to be a very clear feedback system for you at any point in your life, and you will always know what you are to do and how you are to move through your life when you're in that stage. The wonderful books by Neil Donald Walsh pointed that out, where God told him very clearly, I am always speaking. I'm always speaking to everyone. The only thing is, you're used to calling it something else. Your hunches, or your sometimes imagination, or, you know, this or that or the other thing, your coincidences and all of that. People call God's communication all of these things. But in truth, it's Source speaking directly to its creation. And we just need to call it what it is and listen. So the third level, when you pass through the third and fourth dimensional stages of consciousness, is what we would call the level of the knowers of God. Now, this is the initiate levels of enlightened awareness, which involves the crown, the eighth chakra, and I'm going to say here the thymus, which is a chakra that's not mentioned very much because people don't really know what it is. The Master Joel Cool spoke about it somewhat in the Alice Bailey books. But what it is actually is the center, a smaller center, just above the breastbone, in the center of your chest, which is the principle of eternal life. For example, it gives you that sense of eternality, joy, health, and I have found it is also the seat of very strong confidence. You actually feel the confidence of God enter that particular center when you are really integrated in the initiate levels, which again is the crown chakra, the eighth chakra above the head, and comes down to a point in the thymus. So this is the level of straight knowledge. This is where you don't have to think, you don't have to rationalize, you don't have to figure out. It just comes direct, like a bolt of lightning. And this is the transcendental creative awareness, because out of that straight knowledge, you are automatically, divinely, and transcendentally creative. Out of that, you create from moment to moment the reality that you would embrace of and experience. Now, there's a gradual process to coming into relationship with yourself spiritually. And I'm going to use a bhajan, divine song, that Sai Baba would sing in Sanskrit. I've translated it basically into English. And I'm going to describe how it would apply to us in our daily life. And I quote what he has to say here. And again, I'm translating the song into English. Without singing God's praises, there is no happiness. So, translation for us is, join in some form of congregational worship or have family worship in your home. What is worship? It is to hold up the ideal of divine communion in a gathering with others. Why? Because worship and praise and love and the Holy Spirit spreads like fire. It's like a living fire that it flashes through a congregation during their worship. In fact, now we're seeing beautiful orbs are forming in areas, just tremendous amount of orbs where people are in congregational worship. So there's a lot of manifestation of God in such a setting. So find some way to do that. They've said that your life is increased by 7 years if you attend a place of worship at least once a week. That's how powerful, again, it is. And again, it activates the thymus, which is health, confidence, eternal life, joy. And so sing God's praises. Ideally, We should have our mouth full of praise from morning till night. How do you praise God? The best way to praise God is to let your heart sing. Just sing with gratitude, appreciation. And then if you can get together with others and actually sing bhajans or hymns or join a choir, oh boy, is that awesome. So in all things, we are to rejoice with thanksgiving. No matter what's going on, the praise and the rejoicing will enable you to creatively transcend the negative aspect into the positive, and you'll find that you're living not under the law of karma, but you're floating above it through grace. And that's what we are aiming for here. Second line in the song, without remembering the name of the Lord with loving devotion, there is no bliss. So the repetition of the Lord's name has been part of every religious tradition, including the Christian, since the very beginning. In India and amongst Catholics, you have the rosary, and the Sufis and the people that practice Islam also have a rosary, and they use that to chant the name of the Lord. So this is a very important practice, particularly if you have a hard time sleeping, if you're given to worry, if you have a mind that, is not leaving you alone for a second. Take a rosary or just beads, just any kind of beads, and repeat the name of the Lord that gives you the most comfort and faith. And let that replace worry and negative thinking. Just replace the name of the Lord with that worry. And the name of the Lord will transmute the negative energy and the fear around your worries, and you'll find that your situation is dissolved through grace, or it works out just very, very easily for you. So use these, if you choose, as part of your coping mechanism today. Line 3, without the daily chanting of the divine names and meditation, in other words, creating an active relationship and a time for God in your daily life, there is no sense of union and communion with the Lord. How can you be in union and communion with someone that you never think about? Makes sense, doesn't it? So this is very, very important to create a special time for communion with the beloved without agenda. Sometimes people complain, well, I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. How discouraging that would be if you had a lover and you said, well, I don't feel anything with you. I don't see anything with you, I don't even know if you're there. I mean, what kind of relationship are you going to have when you tell your beloved that? Sit down and sweet talk your beloved and cultivate a relationship. When was the last time you sat down and you just said, I love you, God, with all my heart. I just love you. Just plain love you. I'm going to sit here and I don't care if something happens or doesn't happen. This is my time with you. You want to talk to me? Great. You want to just be with me in the silence? Great. I'm just going to sit here and love on you. Try that sometime. Or just repeat with your heart, my Lord, my God, I love you. Just sweetly, sweetly, sweetly. Try that the next time you're really freaked out or worried about something. Or you can't sleep. Or you wake up with a bad attitude. Replace those negative states with the remembrance of the sweetness of God's name and God's presence. So you can also learn to be present with what is so for you. Some people see very easily. Some people don't see, but they feel very well. Some people don't feel, but they have a sense of knowing. And some people don't do any of that, and they just hear singing or ringing or buzzing or tones in their ear. Some people, and they're not all that many, do all of the above. And some don't do any of that, and they're still present with the Lord. So you can't always determine what's going to happen during your spiritual exercise, but you'll notice it in your behavior and your state of consciousness afterwards, you notice you have greater strength, greater composure, greater patience, greater love, greater tolerance. You'll notice a spiritual strengthening. That's why it's called spiritual exercises. The more you exercise your spirit, your God self, the more you exercise your godness or your goodness, the more you will see the evidence of it in your daily life and deportment. So it's very important. The next line in the song, without giving compassionate service to others, while you fulfill your given duties in life, there is neither realization nor wisdom. Why would that be? Because if you don't apply in your daily life spiritual teachings and principles consistently, you're not going to gain awareness, and you're not going to build and increase your knowledge. So everything has to go into the crucible of your daily habits and life, and in your daily routines. And the last line of the song is, without awareness of God in one's life, life is empty and unfulfilling. So if you have a sense of emptiness and that you lack a sense of fulfillment and peace and bliss and joy and love, who are you keeping company with? The ego mind that's full of fear and doubt and confusion and all manner of unclean thought? Or are you keeping company with higher consciousness and those who are really pursuing the things of spirit? Again, like attracts like. So let your life be a whole metaphor of what you are holding up and prioritizing in terms of your focus of your faith and your intention. Perfect love casts out all fear. So how do we show perfect love of God? Well, really, I think it's by unshakable faith and trust. We talk about surrender and yielding and laying our life down before God. What does that mean? I think it means unconditional trust. No wiggle room for doubt whatsoever. You take God at his word. You believe him. You stand on that word. You trust him. You know the word. You know, you have to know where God is coming from and what God is intending into humanity, and to come into alignment with that, agreement with that, or how can you have faith in it? Again, you go into it in just trust, but the trust actually produces experience in your life. That steadfast faith and trust, again, becomes the evidence and the very substance which causes the manifestation of an absolutely supernatural and miraculous life. I know. I have lived that life now for many, many years. And so I speak from my direct experience that this is really solid. There is nothing more powerful than steadfast faith and trust in God, which in Sanskrit is Sharanagati, which means a complete yielding of yourself, your inner senses and your outer senses, your inner life and your outer life at the feet of the Lord with unshakable confidence and trust in God. God will never let you down, ever, 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 never. So by living lives of loving service and forgiveness towards all, this very lifestyle causes a nearness of the divine presence to become a tangible and even an ever more tangible experience for you. So our God nearness, our Godness, and our Godlike nature naturally is revealed in our life. It shows up as goodness in our behavior, goodness in our intention, goodness in how we regard our fellow man and the life around us. So everyone who draws near to God becomes more God-like. This would hardly seem that we would need to say it, except you see people every day trying to draw near to God, but they're doing things that are not God-like to get near to God. So God is love. You don't get to God through pursuing power, name and fame and all of that. You get to God by humility, simplicity, and childlike trust. Again, blessed are the children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we lose all the sophistication and all the facade and all the phoniness, and we just come really simply and unadorned and present ourselves as we are to God and say, okay, this is what I've done with my life up till now. Now I'm ready to have you remake me into what you have intended me to be, which I know is a masterpiece. So the qualities of goodness and kindness and patience, they just began to percolate out of your nature as you spend time with God. You find your humility increases. Your ability to discipline and govern your behavior increases. Your tolerance for others' differences and foibles increases. You have a sense of peacefulness and joy and love. And these are all evidences that you're drawing nearer and nearer to merging with that higher self, that divine presence, whether you call it the soul, the monad, the spirit, the oversoul, or God. So trusting God is also the same as trusting your high self or your inner master or the Holy Spirit. These are all names for the same thing, basically. Or your intuitive knowing, or simply your heart. Your spiritual heart is God. That's one and the same thing. So you learn to trust yourself by exercising self-governance. You begin to direct yourself rather than just letting your life happenstance. You respond to it beforehand and direct yourself into the reality that you would have be real for you. And usually we come in with a set of spiritual values that more or less are serving like buoys in buoy markers in the sea of your life, or like stars in the sky of your mind. So what are some of the common spiritual values? Well, we have, you know, commonly recognized ones like love, loyalty, integrity, truth, freedom, understanding, self-expression, self-sacrifice, order, harmony, peccability, conscious awareness, clarity, courage, willpower, wisdom, balance, unity. You know, whatever is that thing that you can't live without, it's so important you notice it everywhere. And you demand your partners to exemplify it. That would be your values. So eventually, all of these values, just like all of the forms of God, will merge into one divine presence within and without. And you will sense that wholeness with you all the time. So what starts out as many different values, many different principles, have eventually become subsumed and synthesized into one divine presence. So everything you choose to say, think, or express announces to the universe how you see yourself. You are portraying your own self-determined role as you see it to be. So you yourself determine the role you are playing on the stage of your life. What role are you playing? Why have you chosen to find your identity in that particular manner? So ask yourself, do I hide myself behind false masks, names, and personas? A good example of that are these websites, the social networking sets, which are so interesting. You'll get people that don't have a picture of themselves, and they adopt a phony name so that you don't even know really what gender they are, what they look like. You have no idea of what this person is, except some made-up name and some image that they identify themselves with, but you never really know who they are. Why? And then there's others that will use the same networking to put out these really dark images about themselves. I personally, when I used to manage a website, I wouldn't accept a person who had a dark imagery that they associated themselves with. I would say, you know, the way you define yourself is not in alignment with what we are focusing on in this particular website, which is focused on God realization and knowing who you are as a divine being. So, again, do you associate yourself with dark imagery, negative imagery? Or are you really starting to move into being okay with owning your beauty, your purity, your holiness, your wholeness, your divinity? Think about it. And if you haven't come out yet in who you truly are, don't you think it's time? If not now, when? So, just give a thought as to why you select certain imagery and names to present as who you are. Why do you choose that? And what does it say about you and who you are to others? What are you communicating? The good news is that we can always reinvent and redefine ourselves based upon the acquiring of more information and greater awareness. So that's the good news. So an exercise you might want to try is to note down a few of the things that you do every single day of your life. Your habits, both good and bad. You know, do the objective observer and stalk yourself, as Don Juan would say, and begin to catch yourself in mid-act. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you speak the way you speak? Why do you keep thinking of yourself as the way you think of yourself, day in and day out? What is the payoff, both good and bad, or positive and negative? And why are you choosing to keep repeating these patterns? What purpose is it serving in your life? Because that is the stuff out of which you are projecting your future. Yep, that is the future. And, by the way, because we are in a time when the future is actually being announced out of your mouth and projected through your mind every single second, it's most important to find out what you are projecting. Because all the dates in the world and all the times in the world are not going to change the projections that you keep generating out of your own God self. Because as a co-creative agent of the divine one creator, you cannot not create. You will create, and you'll project exactly what you keep setting forth into the vibration of the atmosphere, your thoughts, your speech, your postulations, your imaginations. All of that goes into identifying your energy signature in the quantum universe to all of the universe. So the greatest being you will ever be is the real, authentic you. And to truly know yourself is the first step to all other knowledge of yourself, others, God. It all comes from knowing who you are. So the greatest gift you can give to this earth, into the future, and to God, is the gift of your authentic, true self. And yes, you're always going to find out more. There's always going to be the next step, because we don't see the full picture here in a limited human mind. So therefore, our topmost duty, perhaps, would be to find out who we are, the real being beyond all the levels of fear, doubt, confusion, self-judgment, guilt, shame, failure, shortcomings. None of these things are you. They are only temporary states of misidentification, which disappear immediately and automatically as your awareness of your true nature is remembered and reclaimed. The blessings already are. You are simply remembering and returning your awareness to who and what you are and will always be forever. Your truth is hidden in God and is kept safe. All we need to do is let go of all that is fearful and return our awareness to eternal love. So everything that is appointed for you, you will have. There is no exclusion of anything that is in the highest divine destiny. You shall have it all. Fear dissolves as you keep remembering who you are and choosing back into the loving. And everything that God has prepared for you remains again with you in safe custody and with God. And as you return your mind to God, you find that, lo, you have entered the kingdom of heaven. And all that the Creator has and more has been restored to you. So let's go out chanting the sweet name of God and I, you. Deep breath. And I, you. And I, you. And I, you. Good evening, beloveds. Adonai.